Take your Bibles to Revelation chapter 11, if you will. Revelation chapter 11. Now, last week, we are continuing in our biblical timeline, prophetic timeline, and I got near the end of the trumpets, and for whatever reason, the notes on my tablet that I'm using were out of order. And so when that happened, I just went to the timeline, and of course it didn't take me very long to get through that. And I said, well, it looks like we'll be done next week. Well, I'm going to have to backtrack that, because I got home and Miss Vicki said, well, how about the vial judgments? When did you cover that? Did I miss that? How about the seven dooms? You mentioned that. Did you cover that already? How about the seven new things of heaven? Have you? No. And that was the answer. No, I didn't. So I agreed with my wife that I need to back up. So she always keeps me straight with my preaching. So she doesn't interfere with my preaching. She just gives me more to preach on. And so she's a blessing to me. I'm kidding her, of course. But I did felt like I'd hurried over that area there. And so I'm going to back up, and we are picking up in Revelation chapter 11. Now, as I mentioned, I'm not going through the book of Revelation as far as reading every passage and teaching on that. That would take a year and a half at least to go through all of that, and we did that many years ago. It took a year and a half. If I were to do it again, it would take, I'm sure, 2.5 years, because I know a lot more now than I did, you know, a dozen years ago when we went through it. But I love the study of the book of Revelation. It's a powerful book. And it's the only book in the Bible that says we are promised a blessing if we read it and obey it. And so God intends to use his word to bless his people. It's not a book to be afraid of. It's not a mystery. The word itself, Revelation, means the unveiling. So God meant for it to be known to God's people. It was the last book written in the Bible. It was written about 95 AD, the very last in the timeline. And by the only apostle that did not die a natural death, John the Apostle. He's on the Isle of Patmos, and he's writing this by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He says he's going to share the things that must shortly come to pass. How many have learned that God's timeline is not always your timeline? You ever learned that? Mine's always, hurry up, Lord. I love the Psalms, and there's several chapters in the book of Psalms where David is saying over and over again, hurry up, Lord, hurry up, Lord. But the Lord somehow doesn't look at our calendar and our timeline, but he has his own timing. And the Bible is telling us that he's going to bring all these things to pass. In chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, he has John come up from a heavenly viewpoint to see the rest of the revelation. And he says, I'm going to be showing you things that will come. I was reading again in Matthew chapter 24 and 25, the Olivet Discourse. And the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24 and 25 is all about what will happen. He's just stated that the temple would be destroyed. And then the disciples said, when will this occur? And what are the signs of your coming? And what will be the signs of the end of the world? There's three questions that are asked in the first verse of chapter 24 of Matthew. And in Matthew 24 and 25, the Lord Jesus Christ then begins to answer all three of those questions. So after we get through going through the book of Revelation, we'll take a little time and we'll go back and look at Matthew 24 and 25, because it's pretty concise in two chapters. and we'll find about the destruction of Jerusalem. We'll look at the return of Jesus Christ for the saints. We'll look at the millennial kingdom, and then we'll look at his coming or his dealing with the people that lived through the millennial reign that were not saved. And that will be in there as well. And so many of our other questions will be answered in Matthew 24 and verse 25. Keep in mind, there is no one passage of Scripture we go to for those answers. And you'd have to ask yourself, why? Why didn't God put all of prophecy in one book? Well, prophecy is scattered through the whole Bible. But keep in mind, the Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God. God expects his Christians not just to read the Word of God, but to study the Word of God. And that means to take what it says in this book, and look what it says in this book, add to what it says in this book. And that is true of every doctrine in the Bible. Every doctrine in the Bible, you have to see it through the Word of God in order to understand it clearly. But the Word of God will teach you clearly if you will study. Praise God for commentaries and all of those things. But if you just have a good concordance, or you have an app on your phone or computer that will look up passages, you can study on your own. And I praise God for commentaries. A commentary is just a man's idea of what God's Word said to them. That's exactly what it is. And some of those were very good and very godly men. But you can be a very good and godly man and a very good and godly woman, and you can read God's Word as well and gain knowledge as well. So with that in mind, let's bow our heads for a word of prayer and we'll get involved in our study. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time we have. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the teenager singing the good report of one of our missionaries, dear Lord, how you're blessing the good work there in Mexico City. And Lord, all around this world, people are coming to faith in Christ. We rejoice in that great news. Now, Father, as we look at your word, we know the time is short. We know that we're nearer your return than ever before. And Lord, we also know the years of our lives are short. We don't know how long we have left. But help us to use it for your glory and your honor. And we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. As we look in chapter 11, it's going to start with a measurement taking place. It says there in verse 1, "And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, Rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein." Now we'll stop right there, and from now on I'll try to paraphrase what this passage of Scripture is trying to say. This is part of a parenthetical passage. It starts in chapter 11. It will continue on through chapter 12. It talks about the timing being 3.5 years or 42 months, which equal the 3.5 years. And that's where we ended off last week. The measurement taken is approximately 10 feet in length. In other words, that's the standard of the measure that they're taking. That's the reed, about 10 feet. The angel said to measure the temple of God, the altar, and them that worship therein, meaning the inner court, the court of the congregation. Now, the inner court is where the Jewish people could come and worship. The outer court was called the court of the Gentiles. So Gentiles could come and be in the outer court. They could be around the temple, but they could not be in the court inside the temple. They could not go through the gates and be in the inner court inside the temple. And so in this passage, it talks about measuring. The idea being that what is associated with God is measured. And you got to ask yourself why. Why is there a decree that you measure this? Well, the temple, the altar, and the people, the significance which we're only left to speculate on. But I believe, so let me share my speculation, I believe that it's because God has sealed those under his protection that are measured within these boundaries. Remember, he sealed the 144,000. The everlasting gospel is preached, and people are being won to Christ. The Apostle Paul's going to tell us all Israel shall be saved in the book of Romans. And so at this time is when, as a nation, they will respond to Christ, trusting Christ as their Savior. And the measurement is given that God has measured a place of safety, if you will, for God's people. Now, whether it's the literal temple, we know there will be a tribulational temple built on the present temple mound that I've been on, and several others have been up there and seen that. But the significance, I believe, is he's measuring out a place of safety for his people. John is told not to measure the outer court, commonly called the court of the Gentiles. The reason being that the Gentiles, the Bible says, tread underfoot the city of Jerusalem and will for 3.5 years. So there is this peace treaty that allows the city of Jerusalem some peace, but that's God's hand of protection around his people while all havoc is taking place in the rest of the world and chaos as the Christians have been taken out. Now, think about this, brothers and sisters in Christ. As bad as our world is today, it's with the influence of Christians who have the Holy Spirit of God indwelling them. Now, if you imagine taking out all of the influence of Christians around this world, what this world would be. It's pretty bad with us, amen? But imagine without us how bad it would be. And that is exactly what happens after the rapture. The Bible talks about the Holy Spirit. It says only he that letteth will now let until he is taken out. And that is an old English word, letteth. It means hinder. He that hindereth will continue to hinder until he be taken out. Well, the role of the Holy Spirit is taken out when Christians are taken, because his job is to woo us to Christ and then also to conform us into the image of Christ. But the presence of the Holy Spirit of God is taken out of this world. I'm not saying all of his conviction is taken out, because we know the 144,000 is preaching and you've got to have conviction to have conversion. But the influence of believers, their votes, well, we don't have a lot of them, but our votes, whatever that stands for anymore, our votes, our influence, our life, our love for people, all of that influence is gone, and we're left with the worst of humanity. And so that's what's going to be taking place. Now, in verses 3 through 14 of this chapter, we're going to have the two witnesses. And the Bible's dealing with the subject of the two witnesses to the Gentiles in the outer court. And notice two things about them. According to verse 6, these two are not named, but they are described. And the description they give are that of Elijah and Moses. Notice what verse 6 says. These have power to shut up the heavens that it rain not in the days of their prophecy. Who's that? That's Elijah. And have power over waters to turn them to blood and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as... That's Moses. So he's talking about Elijah and he's talking about Moses. So God has used them to come back and minister after they've already been in heaven now for all this time. But God is using them as the two witnesses. They are protected by God, according to verse 5. They are witnesses of God to a sin-hardened people. Notice verse 3, and I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. Now that's 3.5 years. You'll notice that many times the prophets in the Old Testament prophesied in sackcloth and ashes because of judgment. And so they're preaching judgment, and they're preaching that throughout the area. It continues, they witness for 3.5 years. They minister in the power of the Prince of Peace. You can find that in Zechariah chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. You see Zechariah and Ezekiel just almost merge, and Daniel chapter 7 through chapter 11 almost all merge with the book of Revelation as well as other passages in the New Testament, the Olivet Discourse and other passages. The candlesticks are representative of God's power, and the olive tree of peace, the Prince of Peace, they are preserved until they are finished prophesying. You know what's, let me just share what's interesting. You know how Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, and that's when he sweat those great drops of blood, and he was praying, "Lord, if it can be your will, take it away from me." And then he said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine." But the word Gethsemane is in the Mount of Olives, and Gethsemane means olive press. And what it was saying is Jesus was pressed just like you would press an olive while he's praying there. Olive press. If you go right there to the tomb in the garden, you'll see that right beside it is a press for olives. And there he was praying under that pressure that our sins placed upon him and would place upon him. So they are preserved until finished prophesying, according to verse 7. Then they are killed, interesting enough, put on public display. And I remember back in the 70s, people would say, how in the world would that be able to happen? How could you put them? And it says the whole world would watch. And we thought, how in the world could that happen? But now we know. Anybody with an iPhone, anyone with an Android, anyone with a phone can put it on and put it on all around the world. Who would have thought that back in the 1970s? Who would have thought satellites would have had anything to do with it? None of us would have thought that technology would allow that. We just knew the Bible said that the whole world would see it. And we thought everyone was going to be around this box called a television, these big old boxes in black and white. And somehow that happens. But we know that God's made it certainly easier. After their resurrection, after 3 days, they're resurrected again. And everyone's filled with fear when they see that happen. Like, uh-oh, we killed the good guys and they didn't stay dead. That doesn't look good for us. We might be on the wrong side. They're called up to heaven. That same hour, a great earthquake comes to the city. And this is perhaps when Christ sets his foot on the Mount of Olives with the second coming. He sets his foot on the mountain. It's his first it's called the second coming, not the rapture, because that's in the air. This is when he actually comes to the earth. And his foot touched the earth and the mountain parts and water flows. And it's a great earthquake. And it's just demonstrating the power that comes with the Lord Jesus Christ. And may I say, the rest of the unbelieving world is in deep trouble now, because Jesus has come. Remember, he came as a lamb. He comes back as the lion. The lion of the tribe of Judah. We never saw that in his earthly ministry. We always saw the lamb of God. But he comes back as a lion. And he will one day rule and reign with a rod of iron. And you and I will reign with him. In Zechariah 14 verse 4, the Bible says, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north and half of it toward the south. Now, I want to read that because, can you put that up there? Zechariah 14:4. Zechariah 14:4. I want everyone to see that because in Revelation, I can't find it. Okay. Well, they'll try to get it. Zechariah 14:4. And in Revelation, it talks about the earthquake, but it doesn't say anything about the Mount of Olives. It doesn't say anything about it cleaving. But I just wanted to show you that we just don't make up this stuff because it is in Scripture. And there it is, Zechariah 14:4. I want you to be able to read that for yourself because that's what it's saying. And then in verse 5 of Zechariah chapter 14, it says, "And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azel. Yea, ye shall flee like ye flee from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee." This is the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He comes back, and all the saints with him. Now, when he comes back, that is the start of what we'd call the Battle of Armageddon. He has come back to rescue Jerusalem from the armies of the world that have encamped outside of it, to put what the world considers this troublesome nation out of memory of history. This troublesome nation. That's what they think of Israel, because they won't bow down to anyone but God. They're going to come to attack it, but Jesus is going to come to conquer the armies of the world, and we get to come with him. The remnant rejoice as they see the Savior coming and give glory to God in heaven. And all of that takes place in around verse 14 of Revelation chapter 11. As we get back, we see the parenthetical passages are chapter 11, chapter 12, 13, 14. And in verses, or chapter 11, I should say, in chapters 12 through verse 14, we're going to have what's called the seven personages. That's one of the seven sets of seven in the book of Revelation. So it's a set of seven sevens with five what's called parenthetical passages that do not fit in a sequence of time. But in this passage, it's going to share the seven personages. And we start out in chapter 12, and we'll see that. And we'll not read the verses, and fellows, you'll not have to keep up with all those verses there. But in verses 1 and 2, it's going to talk about a woman with child. And this personage, and I should describe that, these are called personages because some are people and some represent groups of people. So, for instance, the nation of Israel is one of the personages, but it's a group of people, not a person. The Lord Jesus Christ is a personage that's mentioned, but he is a person. The Antichrist, the world leader, all of these are personages, but it also is signifies it could be a people group. So the woman with child, this describes the nation of Israel, which was carried, as it were, the Messiah who would be born on earth. So this is a woman with child. This is the nation of Israel giving birth to the Messiah to be the Savior of the world. Not talking about Mary, but talking about the nation bringing salvation to the world. The Old Testament will say it this way of Abraham, "And in thee shall all nations of the earth be blessed." It wasn't talking about Abraham having a child, but it was talking about in his lineage. It was talking about the nation of Israel. In the nation of Israel shall all nations be blessed. How's that? Because they bring us scientific invention? No. Because they bring us financial ability and financial gain? No. It's because they brought to us Jesus born in Bethlehem, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Savior of the world. And so there we see that. And so in this passage, we notice her description. It speaks of majesty. This is what God thinks of Israel. Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 10. If you can have that verse, thank you. He found him in a desert land and in a waste howling wilderness. He led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. Now, you know the apple of one's eye is not just the iris. It's not just the center of the eye. You know, there's if you've ever worn contacts, how many have ever worn contacts? Okay. If you've worn contacts, you know you can get to the place where you can touch your eyeball. Now, I know other people say, oh, I can't do that. Well, you have to learn how to do that to wear contacts. I haven't worn them for over a dozen years, but I've lost that sensitivity. But I can't touch the center of my eye. The apple of your eye is not just the center of your eye, it's the reflection in your eye. So it's looking at someone and you look in the darkest part of their eye and you can see your reflection. You can see what they're looking at. And the Bible says that Israel is the apple of God's eye. Meaning, if you were looking in the eye of God, you would see Israel. That's how special those people are to God. And that's a wonderful term of endearment. But the Bible will also say that we as believers are the apple of God's eye as well. And that's a marvelous truth to know. Because sometimes you think, oh boy, I bet God's mad at me. Well, look in his eye and see how mad he is. You're the apple of his eye. He loves you. So she's described in Deuteronomy 32:10. She is described as being in the pains of childbirth. In Isaiah 66, verse 7, the Bible says she travailed. Before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. She's talking about the nation of Israel. Verse 8, who hath heard such a thing? Who hath seen such a thing? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in a day? Or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. So it's talking about Messiah being brought from Israel. So that's the first personage, is the nation of Israel. The second personage is Satan himself. And you're going to see that in chapter 12, verses 3 and 4. And let me just read that. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads, and his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven. Now, many times someone will ask me and they'll say, Pastor, sometimes preachers have talked about a third of the angels falling in heaven, and where do you get that? Well, part of that is in Revelation chapter 12, verse 3, the third part of heaven. And in other words, when Satan fell like lightning, he took one-third of the stars or one-third of the angels with him. And then it also in Jude talks about those angels that left their first estate. So the angels that left heaven. And did cast them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. That was Satan's desire. Did Satan have any plot to kill baby Jesus? Yes. You remember in Bethlehem, all those 2 years of age and down were put to death. That's why Gabriel told Joseph in a dream to go to Egypt and to spare Jesus. And in verse 5, and she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. That's talking about the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ after his resurrection. So, and let me just read, well, no, that's all the verses I want to read at that time. So it's talking about, the second one is Satan himself. That's verses 3 and 4. I got ahead of myself there with verses 4 and 5, verse 5 and 6. Verse 3 and 4, this is the great red dragon representing the devil. He's seen as the one behind the power of the coming world leader, since he is seen with the same number identified as the world leader. He has 7 heads, 10 horns, 7 crowns upon his head. This speaks of the 10 countries that make up the revised Roman Empire, and the world leader is seen one of those 10 horns. So most everyone who follows Bible prophecy will say that the Antichrist is not going to come from America. It's going to come from the revised European Union. It's going to come from the revised Roman Empire. And that goes all the way back to the vision that Daniel had of the world power, the head, and then the chest, and then the legs of iron, and then the feet with iron, and then the toes of iron and clay. That's called the revised Roman Empire. There's 10 toes, so there you go. So all of that is put together in prophecy there. 10 countries become the strong leader of the revised Roman Empire, and the latter the whole world. Satan's behind all of it. Satan's behind all of it. That's, as I've mentioned before, that's one of the reasons why Bible-believing Christians have never been for any ecumenical movement, and never and always against any one world movement. One world, one world. Because we know that's exactly the government that this world's going to end up with. That's exactly what the world leader wants. He doesn't want to be the ruler of one nation, one sovereign nation. Every nation that is ruled by a sovereign leader keeps the world leader from taking control. So that's why the walls come down and individual nations aren't considering themselves individual nations. That's the philosophy of no borders. That's the philosophy that the leadership of our country is embracing right now, no borders. I just read this afternoon, they took a poll of Latin America. How many of you would love to move to another nation? And they gave an answer. How many of you would love to move to America if you had to move and never come back? 45 million said yes. 45 million. If there's no borders, then there's no sovereign ruler of any nation. And that makes the way for one world leader. And by the way, it is inevitable. It will happen. But praise God, before all of that happens, we're out of here. So our salvation is nearer than when we believed, that's for sure. In verses 5 through 12, we have the third and fourth personages. In verses 5 and 6, the verses I read, that's the child to be born of the woman. Since the woman represents Israel, then the child, of course, represents Jesus Christ. Israel gives birth to the man-child. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, the Bible says, "For unto us a child is born." Well, Isaiah is given this. He's a Jewish prophet. Unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. In Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, it says, But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. So Israel gives birth to the man-child. This child, Jesus, will rule the nations with a rod of iron. Revelation chapter 2, verse 27 says, And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter, they shall be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And so here we find that the Word of God backs all these things up. It's not speculation. If I speculate, I will tell you it's my speculation. And then you can have your own speculations as well. In Revelation chapter 19, verse 15, And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Then Jesus will be taken up to heaven to be with God the Father. And that continues Acts chapter 1, verse 11, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which was taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him to go into heaven. How do you know we go to heaven when we die? Well, the angel said, This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven, shall so come in like manner. And then Jesus says that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus is in heaven. He's coming back for us. He's going back to heaven. Wherever Jesus is, that's where we'll be. So some people say, well, will we live in the new city of New Jerusalem? Will we live on the new earth? Will we live in heaven? Let me just say it as simply as I know how. Anywhere Jesus is heaven. Because that's what makes heaven, heaven. It's not a location outside of where Jesus is. Wherever Jesus is, that's what makes it heaven to us. Amen? It's Him. It's not the mansion. It's not the golden street. It's where Jesus is because He's what makes it heaven for us. He's our Savior. He's who we're going to see. Hebrews 1:3, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He hath by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, that's in heaven. The nation of Israel as a woman has been in the wilderness since the birth of Jesus. It goes on to say, and they've only been a nation since 1948. Israel has, however, been protected by God and has been provided a place. Israel will be protected during the last half of the tribulation by Almighty God. Now, that brings us down to the third personages. The fourth one we will see is Michael the Archangel, and we will start there next Wednesday. Michael the Archangel, and we'll see what is his role? We know about the name Michael, the archangel. We know about Gabriel. We know that Daniel was praying and Gabriel came with an answer. And it took 40 days of fasting and prayers for Daniel to get an answer. And yet Gabriel said, the day you started praying, I headed out with the answer from God. But the prince of Persia withstood me, another title for the devil and his forces. But then he says, and Michael the archangel came and help win that battle. Remember, the devil was an archangel, and he was the angel that covereth the throne of God. That's how lofty his position was. But his significance was not in his power. His significance was his role in worshiping the one who's worthy, God Almighty. And you know, as believers, our only significance is found in our Savior. In fact, that He's our Savior and we're His children. It's not our accomplishments. It's not our resources. It's not our wherewithal. Our only significance is that we're loved by a God who created us and sent His Son to save us. And because of that, we are highly favored and blessed by God. Praise the Lord for that. We're going to stop and pick up with Michael the archangel. I think you'll enjoy hearing some more about him, and that will be in Revelation chapter 12 as well. It's going to take us a little longer than what I said last week. I want to apologize for mistalking. If you've been here very long, there are times I say one thing and it didn't work out like I thought. You ever have plans like that? I don't know, but I seem to have quite a few of them. I remember when we were building this building. I'll end with this. I say that to give you hope. I'll end with this. When we were building this building, I would hear, "We're going to pour concrete this week." And so on Sunday, I'd say to the people, "We're going to pour concrete this week." Everybody would be excited. That week would come, no concrete came. And the contractor would say, "Well, the footings, it wasn't solid enough. We didn't pass the moisture test, so we've got to work on it more. But next week, we're going to pour the concrete." So I tell them, "I'm so sorry, we didn't pour the concrete last week, but we're going to pour it this week." Everybody's excited. But no concrete was poured that week because just when we got the moisture out, it rained again. And so now we got to work it over again. And then they said, "Well, the next week." And so I said the third week, "Well, let me lie to you one more time." I felt like every time I was telling what was going to happen, I was a poor prophet because none of my prophecies came true. Sometimes life is like that, isn't it? Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time of study. I pray, dear Father, out of all of it, we will see not just the details of what's going to happen, but I pray, dear Father, that we'll see how much you love us and that you give us insight into what's going to happen, because you don't want us to be fearful. You don't want fear to rule our lives. And so you unveil things to give us glimpses, not everything in clarity, but enough to know that we're going to be okay and that you're going to win and we're on the right side, and to give your children comfort and confidence. And Heavenly Father, we thank you for that. And Lord, I pray as we study this, it's not just for information, but I pray that it would knit our hearts to a loving Father who thinks so highly of His children that He would plan these things and share His plans with us. Lord, I think about the Old Testament where you said, "Can I withhold what's going to happen from Abraham?" And you didn't. And you shared with him what was going to happen because you loved him so much. And Lord, that's the same love you love us with. We're no Abraham, but we are your children. And so you give us glimpses of the future, and we thank you for that. Lord, I pray we'll not take comfort in the facts that we know, but we'll take comfort in the Father we trust and His Son we have trusted and placed our faith in. Lord, bless these good people. Give us a great week. Be with those who even tonight will perform for the drama. And Lord, they're putting in so many hours. Would you refresh them? Would you bless them? Would you help them, dear Father? They're doing all of this for three showings, 3 hours, and they'll put tens and tens and tens of hours into it, 100 hours or more. Lord, bless them, I pray. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you, and we will see everyone this Sunday, Lord willing.